Good morning. It is good to see you and great to be with you. Thank you, Jackie. And thank you, Robbie. And appreciate you being here and everyone who's helped us get to this point. It is a great blessing to get to be together. What we want to do today is conclude the series of lessons that, as you can see on the screen in front of you, this is part six. Part six of the lessons of we've been doing on being great in God's eyes, based on 2 Corinthians 10:18, about the fact that what you and I are seeking to do is not be held up or commended by men. What you and I are seeking to do with our lives, our goal should be to be commended by God. In other words, to not have God look down upon us, and speaking figuratively here, but just shake his head and say, you could have been so much more. You could have done so much more. But that our Lord to look upon us, to consider our lives, and to be proud, and to commend the life that we've lived, because we've sought to rise above mediocrity. We've sought to rise above just ho-hum everyday life, and we've sought to be spiritually great. I hope and I pray that that is what you want in your life, that you want to be great. You don't want to just muddle by. You don't want to just skirt by or skate by, however it is you say it. But you want to be great. And especially what you want is to be great in God's eyes. And so we'll conclude today by really a lesson that I'm convinced that pulls all these things together. As we've talked about thinking great thoughts, following great people, and making great sacrifices, and praying great prayers. We've thought about all these things. And today, what we're talking about is developing a way of life that becomes second nature. And so we want to talk about today that to be great in God's eyes, what you have to do, what I have to do, is develop great habits. We have to develop great habits. Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of this country of ours, here's what he's purported to have said. Your net worth to the world is usually determined by what remains after your bad habits are subtracted from your good ones. So what you're offering to society, and really, well, let's get right down to it, what you're offering to God's kingdom, what you're offering to this church body that's planted here, is the sum of when we take away your bad habits from your good ones. That's Ben Franklin's idea, and really, I think he's not too far off from some things we see revealed in Scripture. What are your habits allowing you to contribute to society? What are your habits, the things that you just do most often without even thinking about it? What do your habits allow you to contribute to the kingdom? We are what we've been trained to do. We are what we've trained ourselves to do. We are what we've trained ourselves to think. Whether it's good or it's bad, that defines our benefit to the people around us. Okay? It's really sad, as on our cover here of developing great habits, I've put what I'm guessing is a title that's familiar to both of you. Most everybody, you've at least heard of the seven habits of highly effective people. You've at least heard the name Stephen Covey. Back in the late 80s, this book came out, and as you can see on this copy, it says over 15 million sold. It's well past that now. Millions of copies of this book purchased. And the underlying theme, you know, that's based on biblical principles, but the book is about being successful in your life, like being successful at your job and the things that you do, your vocation. And that's great. But when you step back and you stop to think about it, I get sad. I get frustrated. I get angry when we consider how much time, how much energy, how much money is spent on seeking to develop positive worldly habits, and how little thought, how little time, how little money is spent on seeking to develop great spiritual habits. Just because you're successful in the business world, just because you have habits developed that make you climb up the corporate ladder, that does not mean you develop great spiritual habits. The two are not necessarily connected. And so what you and I, as God's people, as sons and daughters of God on high, what you and I need to be seeking to do is develop great spiritual habits. I've seen some seek to develop lessons about the habits of highly effective Christians. Well, that's what we need to do. There's good thoughts behind that. We are creatures of habit. whether you want to admit it or not, every last person in this room, we are creatures of habit. Have you ever, and you know, maybe I'm the only one foolish enough to do some of these things, but have you ever had a wastebasket and it is always right here? And if for some reason you move it, have you thrown paper on the floor? You know, have you done something like that where you're just a creature of habit? You've taught yourself, you've trained yourself. Here's where I throw the trash, and now it's gone. Or something that I continue to have a problem with, and I've shared this with you before, is if the power's out, I still flip switches on. I've created a habit in myself. When I walk into a room, I turn a switch. We've trained ourselves to do these things. And that's why some of us can drive a car, drink a cup of coffee, talk on a cell phone, and also tell the kids, I'll stop the car if you don't be quiet, all at the same time and still get home. How can we do that? Well, I've driven this route 20 billion times so I could do it if I was asleep, right? I've developed a habit. I know how to do it. I've got the muscle memory pattern. I know how to get from point A to point B no matter what else is happening. It's second nature. Have you stopped to think about the ways that those exact same things apply to our spiritual lives? One last illustration, because I want to talk about living this life fluidly, living this life without thinking. Some of you in here are avid golfers, I know. Some are more avid than others. Some are better than others. But the idea of golf is a great way to think about this. If you've not played, you probably think golf's pretty easy. Because here's just this one little white ball just sitting there on the ground. It's not moving. You know, no one's throwing it at you, trying to make you miss. It's just sitting there, sitting still. And all you have to do is swing a club and go put it in a hole. It sounds easy. But if you've ever tried to do this, you've realized that it's not easy, and especially your first few times to do it, and you've been instructed, keep your head down, your knees bent, back arm, front arm straight as you swing, distribute the weight. All that, you've got a million things going through your mind that the first time you swing, you think, this is impossible. No one can do this. But you know what starts happening after you've done it a bunch of times? Tom Lehman, a guy who used to be well-known, he's not as known anymore, he used to be one of the best in professional golf. He's on record for saying, I play my best when I don't think about it, when I don't have all those things, do this with your front arm, do this with your back leg. When he's not thinking about it, he says, I'm great. But when I start thinking about it, I get muddled down and bogged down. I'm not as good as I was when I just do it. We see the same thing. That applies to you and me. When we first start learning the ropes of New Testament Christianity, we first start learning what it is to follow in the footsteps of Christ, we may think, who can do this? But once we've continued to train ourselves, we're prayerful, we study, we worship, and we sing, and we seek to be like Christ, it should be something that just develops as a habit, and it's just who we are. We need to develop great spiritual habits. And it's based on what we see in Hebrews 5, and we'll get that to that in a little bit. There's all kinds of theories as to how long it takes to develop a habit. I remember when I was growing up, I was told that it was 21 days. You do something every single day for 21 days, it'll be a habit. Well, then that was debunked. They said it's 66 days. Well, now the newest thing is there's a guy who wrote the book Outliers. He says that it's if you do something for 10,000 hours. Well, that's well over 416 days, right? So here's what we know. No one knows how long it takes to develop a habit. But what you have to do is continue to do the same thing again and again and again, and it gets ingrained in your mind and your heart and the way you live. So I can't tell you today. There's no pattern. I cannot tell you today how long it will take you to develop a spiritual habit. But I can tell you this. It can happen if we'll work together and we'll do it. So let's talk about some of these things about developing spiritual habits. The first thing is we need to recognize how powerful this really is, how powerful habits are. Because don't make a mistake here. Habits are a spiritual issue. Okay? So if you're sitting there right now thinking, you know, what's habits have to do with anything? Brother, it's got everything to do with how we follow Christ. We had better be developing spiritual habits. This is a spiritual issue. Go to that first slide, if you would, because we're going to talk about the power that is found in habits. The person that you will be, the person I'll be in 1 year, 5 years, 20 years, the person we'll be in the future is based upon the habits we are doing and communicating and forming today. The habits you have today are going to form you for the person you are in the future. There's a saying that's one of my favorites, and it's been around the internet and different places all over for years. It goes like this: we are what we repeatedly do. Now, oftentimes this is attributed to Aristotle. That's false. It was Will Durant commenting on things that Aristotle wrote. But this is the quote: we are what we repeatedly do. That's so true. What you and I continually do, what we do day in, day out, that's who we are. And so he goes on to say, Will Durant said of Aristotle, so excellence is not an act, but it's a habit. You want to be excellent, you're going to keep on doing it, keep on doing it. That's why I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want you to see here, this is a spiritual concept. Because you'll see the power here that if you develop a righteous habit, you can be blessed. If you develop an unrighteous habit, curse and pain and these kinds of things are what wait for us. So Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, it says, By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use. Now what's that? What's reason of use? Those who've done it again and again and again and have developed a habit. Those who've constantly used this skill have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They've developed the habit and the ability to tell right from wrong. They've done it so many times. They've thought about God's word and compared it to the world, and they've been able to train themselves. They've made a habit of knowing that's wrong and that's right. And so he's commending them. Now there's a group there. He's saying, you guys are still babies, and you need to be like this group who's formed this mature habit of being able to tell the difference between good and evil. So there he's telling them, they've done a good thing. They've just built this habit, and they've got this power now within them of being able to tell the right from wrong. But go to Jeremiah 13, verse 23. And here we're going to see people who have not developed that skill. They have not developed a habit of telling right from wrong. It says in Jeremiah 13, 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to do evil. And they see, he says here in Jeremiah 13, you guys are about to go away into slavery. You guys are about to go away for a long time, for pain, 7 decades worth of humiliation. And you know why you've got this slavery coming? Because you've trained yourself. You've formed habits that are evil. You've become accustomed to evil. And it didn't have to be that way. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, their conscience has been seared over. He says in Ephesians 4, 19, they become callous. They've formed habits that are evil. And they can't tell right from wrong anymore. They can't distinguish. They don't choose goodness anymore. There is such power in a habit. So I hope that to impress upon you right now, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. There's power in a habit, and you and I need to be about training ourselves to look like Jesus. The spiritual greatness that we will either have or not have in our lives will come through recurring practices. We are what we repeatedly do. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says you're to train yourself. One version might say you're to exercise yourself when it comes to godliness. You see, it becomes a pattern. Train yourself in godliness. Exercise in such a way that you become godly. Spiritual maturity belongs to the people who have trained their senses. Now, here's what part of that means. That it becomes a habit that you stay away from that which is going to bring you down. It becomes a habit that you say encouraging, uplifting things rather than demeaning, life-draining things. It becomes a habit that you look like Jesus and talk like Jesus because you've trained yourself. You've repeatedly done it. There's awesome power there. So let's talk about the principles that come along with this. First is the principle of priority, if you will. The principle of priority. This just means, to put it in simple terms, look, put God first. The principle of priority is a worldly terminology. You and I would say it this way, put God first. We would say Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom. Put the kingdom and the righteousness of God before all other things. He must come first. Now here's what I want you to know. if you didn't already know this, because it's self-evident. It's obvious to all those that you come in contact with, it's obvious if God's a priority to you or not. Now, I know a lot of times we think that we can fool other people. We think that we can, fool big crowds. No, it's obvious. The Bible even says that. Matthew 5:16, do these great works. Why? So that others can look at you and glorify God. John chapter 13, how will they be able to identify us? How will the world identify us? By the way, we love each other. Now, what's the implication there in Matthew 5 and John 13? People are looking at your life, and they can tell. Do you love each other? Do you love God? They can tell. What does it take to keep you from worship? Is it just one phone call? Is it just one game? Is it just, what keeps you from worship? That's telling us to where your priorities are. What keeps you? What keeps you from praying each night? What keeps you from being a regular person that falls on their knees and prays before God? What keeps you from it? That's telling us to what your priorities are. On and on we could go with this list, but I'm just telling you, it's obvious to God, but it's also obvious to your peers as to whether or not God is a priority. People find a way to prioritize what matters to them. And so when the smallest little thing can keep you from God and keep you from God's people, you've made a loud declaration. Christians need to thirst for God, like we sang a moment ago, as the deer pants for the water, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. We need to long to see God. In Psalm 130, verse 6, look at that, Psalm 130, verse 6, he says, I wait for you, God, more than the watchman waits for the sun. He repeats it, more than the watchman waits for the sun. You understand the imagery? The watchman, his job on point of death, if he doesn't keep this job, is to wait for morning light. He's keeping an eye out. He's watching and waiting for the sun to arise. The psalmist says, God, I want you more than that. I long for you more than that. I'm anticipating you more than that. You are my priority. To develop great spiritual habits, we've got to want God. We've got to want to please Him. We've got to want to obey Him above all other things. If He's secondary, we're just going to continue down the same path we've been going down. We won't be great. God must be the priority. There's also the principle of transformation. Now, what this means for you and me, sort of a strange way that Chip Ingram put it, and I'm stealing this from him, is he said, take out the trash. Take out the trash. Now, let's read this verse together. Go to Romans 12, 2, and then we'll come back to this idea of taking out the trash. Romans 12, 2, you know it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing of this you may discern what the will of God is, that which is acceptable, that which is good, that which is perfect. Now, there's two commands here, one negative, one positive. You see that there in Romans 12, 2? The negative command, stop being molded into the world. Stop having yourself look just like the world. Quit allowing the world's ideas, the world's images, the world's values, quit allowing those things to form who you are. Take the trash out. The positive command is this. Allow God, then, to transform you. Allow God to be the one who changes you. Now, here's the idea of taking out the trash. When you live around trash long enough, or when you've been around something long enough, it becomes second nature, does it not? I think we all recognize how you can be around something that is disgusting. Let's say some rotten food, open containers of food and things that if you just stay in the room with it after a period of time, you don't notice it. But someone from the outside may walk in and just double over and gag and run out because the smell is killing them. But you're used to it because you're just there. You know how that works. That happens to all of us in different levels. Well, that's the way sin works. If you allow that sin just to stay there, you get used to it. You don't have your stomach turn over it anymore. You got to take the trash out. That's like, I'm so thankful for Tuesday mornings. That's when the trash men come by and pick up our trash. If that didn't happen, our house would be unlivable. We produce too much trash. You probably do too. This isn't a public service announcement. We just do. And how thankful I am that we get to take the trash out and start all over. You see, that's what God's expecting of us when it comes to our spiritual lives. Get that stuff that's rotten and that very soon will start to stink and smell the whole house up. Get it out. Get rid of those things. Get rid of those thoughts and those things that make you look like and act like and speak like the world. Get rid of it. Be transformed into a person like God. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 19, there's one of the greatest bits of Bible history, one of the great bits of history about a king that did good things, King Josiah. And one of the things that made Josiah great, at least for this time, was that it wasn't good enough for him just to enact laws. He didn't just say, you all must follow God. He went and literally, physically tore down. 2 Kings 23:19 is the passage. He tore down the idols. He tore down the places where they were offering false worship to fake gods. He removed them. He took out the trash. He didn't allow those things to stay there to keep tripping up the people. And we've got to do the same thing. If it means you've got to end a relationship, end it to be with God. If it means you've got to end whatever it might be, you've got to change this. You've got to stop watching that one program that's just rotting your brain. You've got to stop reading that kind of trash that's turning you into the world. Stop. Get rid of it. And fill it with things of God. Be transformed. Thirdly, there's the principle of responsibility. And again, Ingram would say, do your own dishes. What this means is this. Stop blaming everyone else for where you are and what you've done. It's common for us to blame someone else for our shortcomings. We go and we make the messes, and then we expect someone else to clean it up. That's why he says, do your own dishes. Don't go eat a big meal and then just put everything in the sink and walk away and think it'll magically get fixed. I'm guilty of that. And it's not right. What makes me think that if I can do certain things and live in certain way and do these things, say these things, someone else will clean it up for me? When we refuse to take responsibility for the problems we've created, you know what happens? We guarantee that we won't change. We guarantee we won't grow, we won't mature, we won't improve. I know that it's frustrating to be around people who won't take responsibility. You probably work with people like this. I hope you're not the one. But you probably work with people like this, that no matter what happens, there seems to be this circle of not my fault, just going around. You know, like Pigpen and Peanuts, got that cloud of dust around him everywhere he goes. There's people that you work with that everywhere they go, not my fault. I know there's lots of problems around me, but it's not my fault, not my fault. You know how frustrating that is to work with someone like that? Well, I want you to take a step back and move from your workplace into a cosmic realm, if you will, and consider God looking down upon us and seeing us again and again and again say, not my fault, not my fault. Someone else will clean up my mess. And just the way you're frustrated with that coworker, and think how he's frustrated with you for not taking responsibility. In Luke chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says, the one who's faithful in very little will be faithful in much, it says. Personal responsibility extends even to the smallest details, and God is watching. So if we want to develop spiritual habits, we got to stop blaming other people for our faults, take responsibility for our sin, own it. Say, I recognize where I've failed. I recognize where I've sinned, and I want to stop it, and I want to do better. If you don't own this and be responsible for it, you'll never improve. And finally, there's the principle of inertia. You know what this idea is. There's the statement that if whatever's just stationary and not in motion will stay not in motion until it's acted upon. That which is moving in a straight line will keep moving in a straight line until it's acted upon. That's the principle of inertia. We're just saying this. Why are you sitting there? Why are you refusing to do better? Why are you refusing to obey? Why are you refusing to repent? Acts 22:16 is one of those classic passages that you cannot forget, where Ananias says to the apostle Paul, well, he's not the apostle yet, but says to Paul, you've been sitting there 3 days. You haven't eaten a bite in 3 days. You've been pouring your heart out to God in prayer for 3 days. Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Why do you keep waiting? Why are you just sitting there? Get up right now. Get up and go be immersed and have your sins washed away. Call upon the Lord. Get up right now and make it right. Quit putting off difficult tasks. Quit putting off difficult conversations. I know so many of us have that uncomfortable conversation that we need to have. But we keep putting it off because we don't want to feel uncomfortable. What if that person gets mad? What if that person storms out? What if that person asks me something I can't answer? What if? Do it now. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 through 34 is pretty interesting, where the Bible talks about the sluggard, the lazy guy. And in Proverbs, like I said, Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, it says that the guy that walked by the lazy man's house and saw there in his vineyard that thistles and thorns and weeds had grown up in his vineyard, he says, I was instructed. I learned a lot of things by walking by the lazy man's vineyard. I learned, he says, a little hands folded in rest. And what? It's just like a robber coming in and taking everything from you. If you just sit and you refuse to make things right, you're not going to improve. You're not going to change. To develop spiritual habits, you have to begin now. And so that's why I want to plead with you this morning, this minute. If you know that you're not right before God, why would you wait? If you know you've never obeyed the gospel, repented of sin, and been immersed into Christ, why would you wait? Begin developing spiritual habits now and defy the principle of inertia. And so that brings us to the last thing I want us to say. Just very quickly mention some practical things, practical ideas that go hand in hand with this. First of all, remember this. Sin begins in the mind. Sin begins in the mind. That's the Philippians 4:8 principle, right, that we talked about a few weeks ago. You and I must think great thoughts. So that's the habit to develop. Develop a habit of thinking great things. Develop the habit of pushing and pouring and pounding into your mind the things that are true and noble and righteous. Develop the habit of refusing to fill your head with trash. Sin begins in the mind. Secondly, we know that we can't do this alone. We talked at length this morning in our Bible class about the fact that we're in this together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear each other's burdens. Remember how we talked about that to be great in God's eyes, we have to follow after great people? We need each other. So actively develop the habit of looking for someone to encourage. Develop the habit of being the person that someone can cry on your shoulder. Develop the habit of being sensitive and compassionate. Develop the habit of looking and acting like Jesus. But even though we can't do it alone, this is personal. Our Christian lives, the Christian walk, developing these habits is definitely personal. That's why Galatians 6, verse 5 says you got to bear your own load, carry your own weight. Isn't that what we said a few weeks ago when we said that we've got to make great sacrifices in order to be great in God's eyes? You have to do certain things. You have to make certain choices and decisions. Your husband won't stand before God for you. Your wife won't stand before God for you. Your children won't stand before God for you. Your parents won't stand before God for you. You have to be the one that makes the sacrifices. You have to be the one that makes the decisions. I'm finished being mediocre. I'm finished just coasting by. I'm finished just floating down the spiritual river of life. I'm ready now to be great. It's a personal decision you must make. But finally, you know how it works. 10,000 hours, right? You got to be patient. It takes time to develop godly, righteous habits. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he emphasizes, look, be patient. It's like the farmer who waits on his fruit to grow. He's patient on waiting for the rain. You need to be patient in your life and waiting on the Lord to return. Be patient. If it's going to take 10,000 hours to develop greatness, it's going to take a while for you and I to finally get to the point that we pray like we should. It's going to take some diligent effort to finally get to the point that we read on our own and study on our own like we should. It's going to take a while. Maybe this has been instilled in you, but it takes a while before you get to the point where worship is part of you, where you're not right if you're not assembled with God's people. But develop that habit of worship being not just something you do, but it's who you are. Develop the habit of speaking kindly, of being compassionate. Develop the habit of listening to people. What we're saying here is that being great in God's eyes is our goal, right? Well, certainly that described Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, where we have the Mount of Transfiguration, you recall what the Father said of the Son, right? This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Here's one that is great in my eyes, the Father is saying. May we all seek to be more like Jesus with every single habit we develop. And as we close this morning, I want to ask you this. In your current situation, when it comes to thinking great thoughts and following great people and praying great prayers and making great sacrifices, when it comes to doing these things and it comes to developing a God-like lifestyle with godly habits, if our Lord were to stand in front of you at this moment and were to inventory your habits, remember old Ben Franklin said, what you contribute is by taking away your bad habits and how you're left over with the good habits. If our Lord were to stand in front of you and have a spiritual inventory of your habits, would he be pleased or would he be sickened? Like walking into the room with the putrid food. What would he think of your habits? If you need to develop godly habits, this is the minute to change. This is the day to change and say, I'm ready to begin developing and forming and cementing into my life godly habits. The choice is up to you and the life is up to you. Make your needs known while together we stand and sing.